Well, my name is Daniel Hunter. I am the children's pastor here at High Point, as well as a shepherd and a member of our preaching team. Just want to say good morning. Glad that you are all here with us, either here in person or online. We are glad that you chose to be with us here today, that we can worship together as one body of Christ. Before we continue, I want to go ahead and dismiss our kids and youth to class. Y'all can head out through that side door over there. So I'll go ahead and let y'all go on out as they make their way. I just want to let all of you know, I would love to get to know you guys. I would love to talk more. One of my favorite things is just getting to hear people's hearts and hear what's going on in your life. So if you don't know me or you want to get to know me more, please just reach out or whatever you'd like to do. I would love to talk. It is one of my favorite things to do. So please take call me out on it. So over the past 5 weeks, we've studied together God's sovereignty as part of our foundation series through the book of Romans. We've talked about what sovereignty means, what God's sovereignty means. We've talked about what it means about Him, what it means for us, and ultimately the impact it should have on our lives as Christians. This week, though, we will move on to away from that pillar of our foundation into the next pillar, which is service. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to talk about service as a foundational element in the life of a Christian, why it's important, what does it mean, what should be our motivation behind serving, what does it look like, and why do we even do it? And throughout this portion of our series, we want to stretch you guys. We want to push you to step out of your comfort zone into new, maybe different areas of service. Or heck, maybe just push you even into serving. Because the call to serve others is the call of each and every Christian alive. You see, if there's breath still in our lungs, God wants to use us to serve Him and to love others. So, as a church, we're going to create opportunities for you to serve your community, your church, your neighborhoods. And as we continue in this series each week, we'll get into some more of those opportunities that we're going to create for each of you to move from just a Sunday morning message, but to actually be a call of action on our lives. But today we start with the heartbeat. The heartbeat of service. You see, Paul, his life is an example of a life of service, giving his talents, his skill, his sweat, his blood, his life in service of the gospel. And he continued to write even while in prison to the church in Rome, and he's urging them that their lives should take on the same look, that they should live in the same manner. And so we're going to be in Romans 12 this morning. If you want to go ahead and open your Bible to Romans 12, that's where we'll be. Or if you are in need of a Bible, we have some of these on the back table by the lights over there. You can pick one of those up. That is our gift to you guys. Here at High Point, we believe in the Word of God and access to the Word of God. So let us bless you with a Bible if you are in need of one. So we start in chapter 12, verse 1, and we see right off the bat that Paul takes service and sacrificial living very serious. If your Bible has like the headers before sections, this one is titled literally "A Living Sacrifice." So there's some value being placed, and he opens with verse 1 saying, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." He doesn't command He doesn't make it an obligation for the Romans. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Other versions, instead of appeal, use the word beseech. He's asking, he's begging, he's trying to persuade them. He's trying to appeal to the will of the Romans. It's not, like I said, it's not a command, it's not an order. I appeal to you. It is a plea to us of how we are to live our lives. We are all called to make a choice about the way we are going to live for God. So what is the choice that you're going to make? You see, Paul then throws in the word therefore. Anytime I see the word therefore, that automatically makes my eyes go backwards in Scripture, because he's connecting us back to something he's already said. And Paul uses this pattern quite frequently throughout his letters. He begins with very strong doctrinal sections, which are then he follows up with exhortations towards Christian living. It's Paul begging and asking Christians to live in light of what God has done and who he is. That first part of Romans, what we've kind of walked through already together, is very sound doctrinal foundations of sin and salvation and sanctification and sovereignty, each of those reminding us of who God is and what he's done. And each of those doctrines are nice, and we need to know them. We need to understand them. We need to believe them. But if they don't move us towards a Christian life that we are called to live, then what's the point? Leon Morris puts it this way. When he uses this pattern, Paul is saying the Christian life is dependent on the great Christian doctrines. So we can have our doctrines, our academic knowledge. We can read all the commentaries and fundamentally know everything that we need to know about God. But what does that mean for your life? Or you can do many great things. You can help thousands of people. You can serve your community with all of your heart. But who's it for? Who are you glorifying? And what has moved you to serve? You see, they go hand in hand. Our doctrine and our knowledge has to move us to action. It just has to. If it stops here, if it stops right here and changes nothing about your life and how you treat others, then what are we doing this for? What is the motivation to serve and offer our lives to God? Part of it is the knowledge of sound doctrine. The knowledge of what God has done and who he is. We have to have both. And Paul shows us this. He says, in his appeal to the Romans, he says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, we're only able to offer anything to God. We're only able to provide anything. We're only able to serve others in his name because of his mercy. Our offering, our sacrifice is only acceptable because of the mercies that he has bestowed upon us and what he has done for you and me. Just think about some of the mercies that God has given us that Paul has mentioned just in the book of Romans. We're going to go through this. Mercies from God, justification from the guilt and penalty of sin, adoption in Jesus and identification with Christ, placed under grace, not law, giving us the Holy Spirit, promise of help in our difficulties, confidence of coming glory, confidence in not being separated from the love of God, confidence in God's continued faithfulness. What's our motivation to live a life of service? To present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Just take a look at the list. Think of the mercies that God has granted you in your life. It is only because of him we are able to offer anything towards him. Our response towards that list should move us to live for him, to serve others, not for our glory, but for his. In light of all this mercy, past, present, and future, Paul begs us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. William Newell tells us the impact the mercy should have. He says, we must believe that these divine mercies have persuasive power over our wills. See, God doesn't just want your work, your good deeds. He wants you. He wants your whole self. He wants your whole life. You see, serving isn't necessarily just a mission trip, a service day. It's an attitude of how you live, how you view the world, how you view others. Shifting our mindset to a life of sacrificial serving. It's not easy, because it's not the mindset, unfortunately, of our world around us. But Paul does give us insight on how we can start to shift the mindset. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, our culture today, and really the culture of the world, is in direct contrast a lot of times to the life we're called to live as a Christian. The world wants you to believe it's about you, your comfort, your getting ahead. And sacrificially serving really isn't a value of the world when you tend to look around. And so for us, it's easy to fall into that trap of comfort, self-interest, and doing what you want and what you feel above what God wants and what God tells us is true. So how do we fight back against the pull of conformity? Well, the battleground begins within the mind of the believer. As Paul says, transformed by the renewal of the mind. So for us, it doesn't start with just acting differently. And then hopefully if we just act differently long enough, everything about our life is going to change. No, it starts with how we think. And then that the evidence of that transformation of our thoughts leads to an outpouring of the way we live. So often we can approach life, we can approach our mindset towards serving with a life based on feelings or a life based on doing. Living a life based on feeling looks like, well, how do I feel about doing my job today? Or how do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the song selection this morning? How do I feel about the preacher? How do I feel about the message? How do I feel about the person I'm being called to help? Living a life based on doing ignores the theology and just looks at the checklist of things to do. It wants a concrete list of this, this, and this. I can check the box and I'm good to go. Salvation with that mindset can become transactional and legalistic, something that we feel like can be earned. Both of those mindsets never know the transforming power of God, because it's either about us and what we can do or how we feel about God. It ignores the renewing of the mind. It ignores what God can do in our hearts and our minds when we rest in Him. Now let me be clear. Feelings and taking action and doing things are not bad. We should all be moved in our feelings to act and help others. When our heart breaks for a situation, we should feel called to help and to serve. We're also called to action and be doers of the word and to serve and help. However, our feelings and our actions can't be our first questions. The basis of our Christian lives and our service should be on what is true. What does God's word say? Not on our feelings or a checklist of projects we think we need to accomplish. So how do we renew our minds? How do we begin to seek this transformation? By focusing on Him, focusing on His word, to sit in His company, to actively and longingly seek His word, to pour into Scripture. Paul uses the word transformed only one other time. He uses it in 2 Corinthians. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This transformation for Paul begins with beholding the glory of the Lord, resting in His presence. How often do we prioritize that time in our lives? How often do we prepare and are we open to hear what God wants to tell us, not what we want Him, we feel like He should tell us? If we want this renewal and transformation of our lives, how often do we spend time resting in His glory? We can't expect to look like Him if we never spend time with Him, if we never sit in His presence. We can't know what it means to live for God if we aren't continually renewing our mind with the things of God. And as I said, as we go through this transformation on the inside, the proof begins to show on the outside. It begins to show in our actions, in our lives. It's not something we think about doing. It's just who we are. One of the I think, big questions everyone always really has is, what is the will of God in my life? How do I know what to do? When we're transformed on the inside, we show others what it looks like. We can show others what the will of God is because of God's transforming work in the Holy Spirit. If we just break down these first two verses, I feel like we get a very good window into God's will for our lives. His will for our life is to keep in mind the rich mercies of God, past, present, and future, by the mercies of God. Second, as an act of intelligent worship, give your whole self to Him. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Resist conformity to thoughts and actions of the world. Do not be conformed. By focus on God's word and fellowship with Him, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then ultimately that leads us to this place. Then your life will be in the will of God. Your actions will prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 2. You have any doubts about what God wants for your life and what He's called you to do? That's a pretty good place to start. You see, we can't know perfect and acceptable the will of God, or we can only know the perfect and acceptable will of God through study of His word and who He is. But we can't prove it without the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We can know it, but are we being transformed by it? So as we begin to talk about service over the next several weeks, this has to be the foundation of everything we do moving forward. Our lives, our service have to be marked by our love of God and the transforming work that He's done in each and every one of our lives. So that when we serve Him and when we go out, it is Him who receives the glory. It is Him who receives the praise and the honor. It's more than just the action. It's everything that goes with it. Think about 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Serving isn't an obligation or an item to be checked, but an overflow of God's love for us, our love for Him, and our love for His people. Serving is not the root of our salvation. It is not the thing that saves us. It is the fruit of our salvation. It is the evidence of God's work in our lives. It is the evidence that He has transformed our hearts. And the cool part about it is that He's given us gifts and talents for the unique purpose of serving Him. He's equipped us for the call. We all have a way and an opportunity to show people that they are loved in a radically different way. And we are called to work together as one body, as one church, to use those gifts and those talents to serve and love all people. Paul reminds us that we are all needed for this. That we are all needed for the church to function in its proper manner. Verses 3 through 5, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure and faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Our gifts, our talents, our skills, they're given to us according to the measure and faith that God has assigned. They're given to us with a purpose. They aren't our own. They aren't fostered by us. They are gifts from God to be used for God. That's why we must guard ourselves against the pride that can come with our skills. Some gifts and talents may be more noticeable than others. They can place us in more prominent leadership roles. However, those talents aren't more important than those talents that may be less noticeable or behind the scenes. Just think about a Sunday morning. It's not just this. It's not just Tyler on the stage. There's people that work in the sound booth that are here from 7:30 all the way through that give their time every week. There's people that lead Bible studies and youth and kids. People throughout the week that make sure planning happens so that this can happen. It's not just about this. They all must work together as one body to function so that we can come and worship and serve in His name. Both are vital to the life of the church. Both are vital to the life of service. One doesn't work without the other. We gotta make sure we don't steal the ball from one another, as Tyler told us a couple weeks ago. We're called to unity, to work together, to not let pride come in and think, "I'm more important than someone else." Let's work together. Don't steal the ball from one another. Pride can get in the way of a lot of things. We see it happened with James and John. They were, I think, experienced some of that like rebound glow off of being around Jesus. They started to think pretty highly of themselves. And in Mark 10, they approach Jesus and they have the audacity to ask him to do whatever it is they ask of him. They ask him, can we sit at your left and right and be in your glory? They want some of that shine. They want the attention. They want all of the things that come with being associated with God's glory. Pride's taking over. They want attention. They feel like they've earned something. Jesus responds rather abruptly. And he says, are you capable of doing the things that are going to be required of me? Can you drink from the same cup that I am going to drink from? Or be baptized with the same baptism required of me? Really asking them, are you able to make the ultimate sacrifice, pay the ultimate price that I'm going to have to make? And James and John, who, again, pride their heads a little big, are like, sure, we can do that. Meanwhile, the other 10 are looking at these two like, shut up. Like, what is going on here? They know, and Jesus knows that they aren't capable. And so he responds. Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And here's the kicker. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ, marked by his humility before the cross, who are we to let pride get in the way and think we are greater? Our lives should be marked always by our humility because we understand who we are. We understand our need for God in our lives. We understand our need for the cross every single day. It's because of him we have the gifts and the skills that we have. He gave them to us so that we can serve his church and his people. And I'll be quite honest with you, I tend to struggle with comparison in my life. I've never viewed myself as someone that is very outwardly talented. It's not me putting myself down, I just don't have like skills that like pop off the page. And so I tend to like look at other people that have like those super noticeable talents, and I get jealous and I can compare because I feel like, well, they're just better than me. I just get frustrated. The big one for me is I've always wanted to be good at music. I've tried to learn like 3 or 4 different instruments in my life. It never takes. Never. And so I can look from time to time at someone, and I can look at Tyler. I'm like, man. The opportunity to be that talented, that gifted, can play pretty much everything up here. It's ridiculous. Plays the piano, needs to stop, show off. But I get sometimes in my heart, I can feel like, man, it would be so cool to be able to serve in that way. Like I place a value on that sometimes. That's above anything and everything else. But I will tell you guys, you want no part of me leading worship. I do it out of my love for you all. It would not go well. Like, I make tone-deaf people look like good musicians. And so visitors and things like that, like, I want y'all to come back. So if I started to sing, I don't want that for you guys. And so we have to guard against that mindset as well. We have to guard against comparing our gifts to one another It always makes me think of my favorite Teddy Roosevelt quote, "Comparison is the thief of joy." If we as a church and a body are constantly comparing our gifts and talents to one another, that's when bad things can happen. We can either puff ourselves up with pride and think we become too big to serve. I always was told, and this was, I didn't say this first service, but I just thought about it. When I first got into ministry and I began to think about who I wanted to be, someone gave me this quote. And I think it fits in this section. It said, when you become too big to serve, you become too small to lead. Or we can diminish our gifts. We can diminish the gifts and talents that God has given us because we don't think they're as good as someone else's. And so then all the things that God has poured into us, we don't get to glorify Him because we hide it because we don't feel like it's good enough. And so we're robbing, comparison can rob us of serving in our unique areas. They can rob us of glorifying God in the ways that He's called us to. It can rob us of serving in our unique areas with joy and passion and excitement because we always want to look somewhere else and we want to look to someone else or we hand it off to someone else who thinks we think is more talented or better equipped. Instead, we remember the gifts that God has given us. He's given them to us with a measure of grace, and we can give our whole selves, our whole heart, to serving in the areas where we are gifted. That's how we serve the whole body. That's how we serve the whole kingdom. Our gifts and our talents working together to serve everyone. So it's October, Halloween is fast approaching, and this makes me think of the skeleton dance song. Those of you that may know it, I will recite it. I will not sing it, as I already said, but I'm going to start saying it, and y'all, I promise y'all have heard this before in your life. It goes, the foot bone connected to the leg bone connected to the knee bone, and so forth, right? Again, not singing, no worries. But that song, it shows us and it teaches us the connectedness of the human body, how each piece and each part is needed for the body to move and to function. It's the same way for us. We all must serve our purpose within the greater context of the body of Christ, using our spiritual gifts to help the whole body move and grow. If we were all feet or all knees or all arms, it wouldn't move. It wouldn't go anywhere. Nothing would happen. Paul illustrates it beautifully in 1 Corinthians. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? You see, we have to take the time to recognize each other's gifts, to honor, celebrate, encourage, and foster the skills and talents that every one of us have together, because all of them are needed to accomplish the mission of the church. So if we're all needed, if we're all called, if we're all asked, if we're all equipped, then I feel like it would behoove us to take some time discerning what our gifts and talents might be and how we can use those to serve God and His people. And that's how Paul finishes up this section, exhorting us to use the gifts that God has given us. Verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, in the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. That's just a small glimpse of the spiritual gifts that exist in this world. And so this morning, you may be struggling knowing what your gifts and your talents are that God has given you. Maybe they're not as recognizable to you. Or maybe you struggle with understanding how to use the gifts you have been given to serve others. As I said, I never viewed myself as someone overly talented. And so I struggled with that for a long time, figuring out how I could discern what God has given me and how I can use it. And really, it started as I just began to notice what were things that moved me? What were things that I cared about? What were my thoughts and situations when things would happen? What would my response and my reaction be? As I began to be intentional, thinking through all of those things, I began to see the gifts that God had given me. I discovered just how much I love people, how much I love encouraging people, helping them understand and see that they are loved and they are cared about. I enjoy being there for people in their anxiety and their sadness, that they can have someone to just share with. I discovered that I enjoy helping out with just the menial tasks of life for people. If nothing else, to just lighten their load a little bit. I discovered I love doing the dishes. Weird, I know. But it's so relaxing and calm. Like, no one bothers you. You can just sit there and focus. It's awesome. I began to notice that empathy was something that was a strong mover inside of me. When people are sad or anxious or upset, I can feel that. And I can help walk alongside people in those moments. Now, none of that may actually sound like a talent per se, but they are. They are things that God has given me and equipped inside of me to help serve and love people. It's made me a better pastor, a better speaker, a better friend, and it's opened my eyes to see people in groups that tend to be ignored and to truly see them. So I approach all of those things with passion and excitement, and I use them to serve and step up wherever it is needed. So for you, maybe you like hosting people, and you like having people at your house. Maybe you enjoy cooking, and you're a really good cook. Invite me over. Maybe you enjoy teaching, or maybe you like reaching out and just talking to people. Maybe you are really good at fixing things around the house, or you're really good with cars. Whatever it is, the list is literally endless. But all of those things, whatever it is, God has given that to you to help you love people, to help you serve people, to help you grow the kingdom. Just listening to someone that is hurting is a way to serve. Bringing a meal to someone that is overwhelmed is a way to serve. Leading a Bible study is a way to serve. Maybe you have someone in your neighborhood that has something broken that they themselves can't fix and they can't afford someone to fix it for them, but you know how. That is a way to serve. To step into those areas where God has pulled our hearts when needs arise, and seeking those opportunities to use our gifts to honor and glorify God. That is the heartbeat of service. So those that we help don't walk away thinking we are great, that we are amazing, but that God is amazing, which is made evident by the way our lives look. So as I said through this series, we're going to begin to offer opportunities for you to serve with service days or things throughout the week. However, I will call you and I will challenge you that we shouldn't just serve on a mission trip or because of the service day. It should be who we are in our everyday lives. So for this first week and for this first part, I want you to spend time thinking through those gifts that God has given you. And think through how you may be able to use those over these next couple weeks to help serve and love your neighbors. I encourage you to open your eyes to those that live around you. You never know what need exists. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to cause you to step out of your comfort zone. But one of my favorite people, Ted Lasso, has a quote. Now I forgot it again. Taking on a challenge is a lot like riding a horse. If you're comfortable while doing it, you're probably doing it wrong. So don't be afraid because it's uncomfortable. Step out because it's worth it. Because the best way we can show God to the world is by loving and serving people in a manner that looks differently than the rest of the world. Will you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would become a people that would magnify you. That as we begin to behold your glory, as we rest in your mercies day after day, your spirit that you've placed inside each and every one of us would begin to transform our hearts and our minds. That looking for opportunities to serve would no longer be a chore, but it would just become something second nature to each and every one of us. That our lives would look different. Father, you call us to unity. May we be people that encourage and push one another on in the life of service, that we would recognize and celebrate the gifts that every one of us have, and that we would see that you've placed us here perfectly to do the things that you have called each and every one of us to do. Father, with every breath, may we be people that glorify you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I will encourage you to come. We have our communion stations around the room. During the song, to come and grab the elements. Do not take them yet. We will take them together as a family after this song. But I will encourage you now during this time of worship to come and grab the elements before we take them together. Thank you.
Veil my eyes to see.